The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message from a March 9, 2011 chapel service comes from Reverend Mike Glodo. It's the 12th in a year-long series on the Apostles' Creed, and is entitled, Seated at the Right Hand of God the Father Almighty. It's based on Acts chapter 2, Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 12. And now the message.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2. We begin at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of God. Will you join me in prayer as we ask the help of God as we attend to his word? God, we have heard this word of yours. Now help us to believe it by your Spirit working in us to convict us of its truth, by helping us to put our confidence in it and manifesting in us the fruit of a new life by not being hearers of this word only, but doers as well. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was 7 years old, although it could have been yesterday. The memory is so vivid to me. I remember all of our family in 1965. We were packed into our family station wagon, and we wound our way out to the country, and then down a dirt ramp, deeper and deeper into what would be the largest hole in the ground you have ever seen. And as we wound around this dirt ramp, we finally came into an open pit. It was a strip mine. And there at the other end of this giant hole in the earth was the captain, the Marion 6360 drag line. looks like a steam shovel to those of you who don't know anything about machinery. Except this was no ordinary machine. It weighed 15,000 tons. Its electrical motors generated 15,000 horsepower. It had a bucket on it that held 180 cubic yards of dirt. Now imagine a great room, 20 feet wide, 40 feet long, filled 6 feet high with dirt. That's one scoop of the Captain. At the time, and still to this day, it's the largest mobile land machine ever built. And it was right outside my hometown. And as I looked at that gigantic, prehistoric-looking behemoth machine, my eyes were finally drawn to a small corner in the front, a little glass box about the size of a telephone booth, except not quite as tall, and inside sat the operator. And with his thumb and forefinger on two little joysticks, and with his feet perched on two small pedals, he exerted all the force of that 15,000 horsepower machine. Now, I've had a few jobs in my life, and most of them were before I graduated from college. I've mowed lawns by walking. I've delivered newspapers by pedaling. I've pumped gas standing. I've sold snow cones running. I've dug ditches bent over. And until I became an accountant, it never occurred to me, and it never occurred to my extended family for that matter, that one did real work while sitting down. That was not a real job. But I tell you, as an 8-year-old boy, looking at 15,000 horsepower, the largest land mobile land machine ever built at that time or today, that was a sitting down job. And that one man exerted more force and did more work than thousands of the strongest men could do on their feet. Now, when it comes to the session of Jesus Christ, because that's the term we use to describe his having been seated, or he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the session of Jesus Christ, we don't think of Jesus working. When we think of Jesus working, we think of his humiliation, his state of humiliation, where he was born of a woman, born to the law, and suffered the miseries of this life and was crucified and suffered and died, and he descended into the grave, and he rose from the dead. He was raised for our life and our justification, and even ascended into heaven. When we think of Jesus working, we think of his humiliation and part of his exaltation, where he was resurrected and ascended. But if I think about my own Christian experience and what I hear reflected in the Christian experience of others, we rarely think of Jesus at work while he is seated. In practical terms, we go through the Christian life relying primarily upon what he did in his earthly life and ministry. And we forget that he has ministered to us in every microsecond since his ascension. Today, as we pause to think about the session of Jesus Christ, I would like us to go away mindful that Jesus is at work for us now, just as much as he was at work for us when he walked the earth. Now, what is it we confess that when we say he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? There are certain translations of the Apostles' Creed that says he ascended where he sits, and that actually obscures the distinction between ascension and session. It's better to see them as discrete components of his ministry. He ascended, and now he is seated. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's not contradicting other passages that tell us he is standing at the right hand of God. As I rushed into Dr. Furtado's office yesterday morning and said, I found a contradiction in the Bible, he said, well, I didn't say exactly that way, but he said, well, God doesn't really have a right hand either, does he? No, and of course, I didn't think there was a contradiction either. Stephen saw the Lord standing to receive him, to honor his testimony, to assure him, as he had the vision during the time in which he was being stoned. Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians 3, Acts chapter 7, as well as Revelation 5, describe Jesus as standing at the right hand of God. But these modes of his posture don't contradict one another. They simply describe modes of his ministry. So as he is standing in victory. He is signifying his place of honor, but it has no contradiction with what he does in his session. What did his session mean? Well, it meant he was exalted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 speaks to that. When Paul says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. So when Jesus is seated at the right hand, it speaks of his exalted state, that he has received the honor of his Father for having obeyed his will perfectly and accomplished the mission on which the Father sent him. It exalts him because of his victory over the grave and his victory over the powers of this world. He's also exalted not simply by position, but because it signifies the Father's pleasure in the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 explains that. To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet"? And that whole section has to do with the Father's special relationship with the Son as the exalted one and as the one dear and near to him. So Jesus was exalted by his session, and he, as a result, sits in the place of honor. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, that Jesus is the one who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He is victorious in the place he occupies. That's what that place signifies. It signifies also the completion of his atoning work, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 would tell us. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That Jesus finished his atoning work, and his being seated at the right hand of the Father tells us that it is finished, as he said on the cross. But I'm more concerned, in this whole series on the Apostles' Creed has been more concerned with the use of these doctrines rather than just simply the explanation of them. And as I said in our beginning remarks, that what I would like us to go away from here today is with a sense of how Jesus is at work for us and what difference that makes in our lives as followers of Jesus. And a simple way of looking at that, as Jesus as the one seated at the right hand of the Father, and the fact that he is at work, is to look at how he is at work as prophet, priest, and king in his role or in his session at the right hand of God. First of all, Jesus is at work for us today as our prophet. 1 Peter 3 speaks of Jesus giving us a testimony of a cleansed conscience. 1 Peter 3, verses 21 through 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Now notice the method here, that Peter speaks of baptism, which testifies to us a good conscience, a clean record. And in relation to that testimony of our baptism, he connects it to the session of Jesus Christ. And if you were to survey the New Testament in all of its instances where it speaks of the session of Jesus Christ, you'll see it in pastoral contexts. Isn't that what we're told all the time here in seminary, that people want to make this divide between theology and doxology or between theology and praxis, but isn't it always true that the best praxis in the Bible is found in the context of the highest theology? So the session of Christ is tied to a good conscience which God gives us through our baptism. Jesus, as our prophet, continues to speak to us. He speaks to us through our baptism when we look upon it by faith to say to us, your record is clean. Because see where I sit. Jesus is the one who gives authentic testimony. He is the faithful and true witness in terms of the book of Revelation. And at the right hand of the Father, His testimony to us, as He speaks through His visible word, is that we have a good conscience now in Him and what He has done for us. Jesus speaks from the right hand of the Father, a word contrary to the word of Satan. The word of accusation, the consummate false prophet who is always available with a half-truth or a partial truth or a selective truth about our failings, about our motives, about our inner life that is hidden from others. He speaks a better word, Jesus does, from the right hand of the Father. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks to us in this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Not him who has spoken, but him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the writer of Hebrews speaks earlier of this testimony of Jesus, this word that is still being spoken to us, that speaks to us better than the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Christ is a better sacrifice. So Jesus, as our prophet, speaks to us that we are His. That God is our Father. He speaks to us so that we may know His will and so that we will follow Him as our good shepherd. In fact, when Christ ascended on high, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, when He ascended on high, He gave gifts. And those gifts there are not just the generic gifts that are distributed indiscriminately, if you will, throughout the body of Christ, but the specific gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4 are the gifts of office. Jesus still speaks because He gives us servants who will speak to us His word. The preaching of the word is a gift from God. Now, preachers themselves, maybe not so much sometimes, but the word that Christ speaks, He speaks through His servants, and it's precious. And we live in a day and time where it seems interest in the Word of God even is low in the churches, even evangelical churches. There's so much more that competes with the speaking of the Word of God and the voice of Jesus, whether it's through the teaching of lay people or through the preaching of ordained servants. Jesus is our prophet. And He speaks to us, and He is speaking to us. And what a gift it is to know that we have a place to go, and we have a time to hear our Savior speak to us from the right hand of the Father. When you're confused about what's going on in the world, what's happening in your own life, when you're discouraged about where you stand with God and where you stand in relationship to His people and whether you have any value to God and service to His kingdom, He speaks in listening to His voice, what? New life the dead receive. And the living Word comes to us through the ministry of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He also, in His session, ministers to us as a priest. Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is speaking of the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, once again, Christ's atoning work is integrally connected to his session. Waiting from that time until the enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You know, there's a tendency to only keep people in mind when they're present. What's the expression? Out of sight, out of mind. Let me tell you a little secret about non-cash gifts to seminaries. Because I made such a non-cash gift. Somebody gave me a wood carving of the Last Supper that I think it could have been purchased in a gas station parking lot next to the Velvet Elvis wall hangings. But it was a little bit tacky, just a little bit. But you know, how do you throw? It's like an old Bible. What do you do with an old Bible that's worn out? You know, you don't throw it in the trash can. My goodness. And I couldn't throw this little wood carving in a wood chipper. I didn't have a wood chipper. So I gave it to the seminary. And I didn't wink or anything. I just presented it to the person at the time. And then I left the seminary and moved to Michigan. And the first time I came and visited the seminary after I had moved to Michigan, I couldn't find my gas station Last Supper carving. And I did finally find it. And you faculty know where it is. It's in the faculty lounge behind some stuff. And I realized, you know, there are a lot of paintings that have been given to the seminary over the years that were hung till somebody died, and then they were stored. Just a little secret about non-cash gifts to the seminary. There is a practice then, what I'm suggesting, is to make a gift visible as long as the person's around. But when there's no risk that they'll show up unexpectedly, then the gift is hidden. Well, you see, we do the same thing with the priestly work of Jesus. His work on the cross was done in full view of the world. But he sat down at the right hand of the Father where the real atonement took place, in the tabernacle made without hands. And he stands in that tabernacle, he sits in that tabernacle made without hands, making sure the gift doesn't get hidden. Not as if the Father would neglect us, but it's the role that the Son clearly occupies in the Trinitarian accomplishment of our redemption. That Jesus stands witnessing to his sacrifice on our behalf, day after day, night after night. There is a tendency to think that the more we do something or the better we get at doing something, the less time we need to spend doing it. For instance, if you're a really, really good golfer, the better you get, you can kind of cut back on practice. We had this principle in our house when Vicki and I were first married. We were both working full-time and I was in seminary. And the last thing she wanted to do on Saturdays was clean the apartment. The last thing I wanted to do was skip cartoons. And so we came up with this plan that we would do power cleaning. And if we power cleaned, which means sort of like it became an athletic event, that we could do everything in our little apartment in about 15 minutes. Vacuum cleaner, you know, isn't it? No, she would make me slow down. I was a power clean, you know. Because we think the better we get at something, the less time we have to spend doing it. The faster you can read, the less time you have to spend reading. But think how opposite this is of Christ's priestly work. when he perfected his priestly offering and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he did not cease to be a priest. Although in certain terms he could add nothing to what he had done, yet the writer of Hebrews tells us what? He ever lives to make intercession for us. And if there is ever an emergency pill in the middle of discouragement that you can pull out of your faith apothecary, it is the knowledge that Jesus is praying for you. He truly prays 24/7. The most overworked, hyphenated, slashed phrase in the, at least in the business vocabulary in the last 10 years, 24/7, it is literally true of Jesus. Every hour of every single day, for every one of his sheep, Jesus as our priest prays. And as we wrestle with God in prayer and we wonder why God doesn't respond in the way it seems like he should, or we wonder if he will respond in any kind of visible or tangible way, whether we pray for children who have wandered off to a foreign place and have made their bed with the swine, or whether we pray for illness, or whether we pray for uncertainties or ministry, or we have doubts about our own sufficiency, that every prayer we raise on its way to the throne of the Father meets with the prayers of Jesus. Every single moment, without the least interruption, says Olivianus, he prays with power and glory. Olivianus went on to say, he always keeps us, the true Israel, in the sight of God, like gems on his breast, fresh in his memory. But Jesus, not only in his session, works as prophet and priest, he also works as our king. We've read the references. You see, his session is associated with his having subdued all of his enemies. And that is in an already not yet status, isn't it? When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he had overpowered death, and the one who has the fear of death, that is the devil, who subjected us to the fear of death all of our lives. He put to shame every ruler or principality in power. And yet, he has not yet accomplished his rule outwardly the way it is already in the heavenly places. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, we do not yet see all things subjected to him as we will one day see them. So all of his enemies have been subjected to him and made his footstool, and yet they will be outwardly, invisibly, and gloriously one day in the future. So Jesus, as king, sits at the right hand of the Father, as king on our behalf. Heidelberg Catechism question 50 asks, why is it added and sits at the right hand of God? The answer, Christ ascended into heaven to manifest himself there as head of his church, through whom the Father governs all things. We are under the government of Christ if we are in Christ. More specific, we are under the government of his love. While he will rule the nations with an iron rod, we are under his kingdom of love and mercy. Churchill, I think it was the one who said, the sun never sets on the British Empire. George, amen. Although that can't be said today. But even when Churchill said it, the sun did sit on the throne of Britain. But with Christ as our king, the sun never sets on the throne of our king, because he sits in the heavenly places, ruling over all that there is, night and day. He is an ever and always perpetual king, ruling over and defending us, provisioning us in the giving of the gifts and the giving of the Spirit itself, through which the gifts come to us. The gift of the Spirit of Christ, which Peter spoke about at Pentecost. But Christ's kingship doesn't free us to be passive. It frees us to obey him as king. Only a man or woman who believes he or she is freed from the curse of the law by Christ's sacrifice, and that Christ reigns as king moment by moment, only such a man or woman is freed to love God, heart, soul, and strength, and freed to love neighbor as self. You can identify those who are aware of Christ's ruling intercession because they live with an indiscriminate love and with a self-sacrificing heart. Christ, in his session, ministers to us as prophet, priest, and king. But our final reality, our final resort in the living of our lives, is that in Christ's session, we are seated at the right hand. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that your life is now hid with God in Christ, where He has been exalted at the right hand. What's your address? I live on Kings Deer Road. Some of you live on Aloma. Others of you on streets of different names. And yet at the same time, we all share one address, which is in Christ, we are at the right hand of God the Father. I had a visit from an old high school classmate a few weeks ago, and as we were just catching up on everything, she told me a funny story about a bridesmaid from her wedding. She's been married about 25 years, and she came across recently an old friend who was a bridesmaid in her wedding, and the bridesmaid said, "Oh, I wish I'd been at your wedding. I hated to miss it." And Janie said, "You were there." She goes, "No, I wasn't there." She goes, "You were there. You were in the wedding." She goes, "No, I wasn't." So Janie, it was at Janie's house. Janie walked over to the nearest bookshelf, pulled off the wedding album, laid it down on the coffee table, opened it up and said, "See, you were there." And the bridesmaid said, "Oh, I guess I was." Proof positive. Well, the session of Christ, as revealed to us in the Scriptures, is proof positive. It is a wedding album photo of our presence with the Lord, that we are seated at the right hand of God in Him. So Christ's high priestly ministry, His prophetic ministry, His kingly ministry is exercised from the right hand of God the Father by virtue as having been seated there. You see, someone sitting down can do a lot of work. But He does more than move earth in His sitting down job. Rather, He moves heaven and earth for His own glory and for the sake of His beloved church. You remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? It's a good question to ask. But some of us Christ-centered preaching types came along and said, "It's not so much WWJD, but WDJD. What did Jesus do?" But now that we're mindful of the session of Christ, the question becomes, W what? I, J-D. What is Jesus doing? And when we confess that He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we confess what He is doing for us this very day and every day our whole lives long. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we need Your ministry from the right hand of the Father. We need the assurance of Your prophetic voice. We need the chastening of Your correcting word. We need the light of Your guiding counsel. We need Your ministry as our priest to testify to us that sacrifice has been made, that we are of good conscience, that there is no more condemnation for those who are in You. We need Your kingly rule to defend us from all our and Your enemies, and to rule over us, to subdue us to Yourself, and to provide for us our daily bread and all life that we need. Help us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And thank You the testimony of where we were on the day you consummated your love for your bride. The portrait, the picture, that we are not just of the wedding party, but we are, by virtue of union with you, part of the bride whom you loved and gave yourself up for. Help us to live today under the blessing of your present ministry. Amen.